Hosea chapter number 8, please. The book of Hosea this morning. Find it right after the book of Daniel. Book of Hosea. If you're concerned with getting Alzheimer's, I got a remedy for you. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And Lord only knows a few of you need medicated. find things to laugh at. I mean, start with your mirror. Amen. And by the way, if you look at your mirror and it cracks, guess what? You got a whole lot of visions of yourself. Hosea chapter number 8. I want to read this chapter in its entirety. It's a tremendous chapter. It might seem a little strange at points with you, but let's look at it. And then we will seek the Lord in prayer and then seek to preach on this from this chapter. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. Call me Victor. I don't normally play the piano when I'm doing all my mistakes. I was thinking of Victor Borge. Yeah. How do you say his name? What? Borgalligan? Borga. Okay. Oh, that guy was hilarious. I am really... Could you and your wife exchange places? I'm a little worried about brother and sister sitting next to each other. Pat, can you keep him under control? Remember Pat's brother. That'll help you out, Q. Okay. I'm not either. I turned my Bible to Hosea chapter 8 and went right back to Daniel. This is, oh God, help today. Amen. There is something wonderful about making mistakes. Keeps you humble. Isn't that true? And keeps you from thinking you know everything. How many have a problem of making a lot of mistakes and staying really humble? It's not a problem to stay humble, but it's, whatever. Okay, chapter number 8, Hosea. Are you folks there finally? I did all that for your benefit because I knew some of you would never find the book otherwise. Oh, whatever. All righty, let's go. Verse number 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold they have made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If it be sold, if it so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many alders to sin, alder shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sin. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and built temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege and yet awesome responsibility as we hold the Word of God in our hands. Oh God, that we might understand it, that we might allow its truths to envelop our lives, as we then take this word to a world that is lost and dying. Oh God, I pray that you would bless and meet every need. Oh God, there are things in lives today that I will not even touch on, but Spirit of God, you know it, and somehow you do that work. And so God, we thank you for that in advance. We pray in Christ's name, amen. We find that Hosea was the first of the writing prophets. Now, there were prophets beside him. We think of Elijah and Elisha. They never wrote, but he was the first of the writing prophets. There were 17 of them. Their writings are known as the major and minor prophets. Interesting termination. It's a designation that man has given to them, and it really has to do with their placement in the Bible, but more so with their length and the amount of content. There are four major prophets. And of course, their books are larger. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Though Daniel and Hosea are very close together, we find then there are 12 minor prophets. Some of these we very seldom hear messages from. But we have Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, shortest Bible book in the Bible. You have Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so we find that there are these 16 writing prophets, 4 major, 12 minor. Again, because they're minor does not mean that they are less important. We have reason to think that these prophets preached as much as the others, though their writings were shorter. And though they did not write so much, nor is so much of their preaching kept upon record. But certainly there was some marvelous things that were written and useful for the day. It brings me to a thought that amongst God's people, there are always those that seem to have some gifts and graces that perhaps are more than others have. And sometimes they might be better known as a result of that, especially if they have writings. But that does not make them more important. It does not mean that they have not a place in God's marvelous service. And though they may not leave a whole lot behind as far as that which is recorded, yet they can leave behind a tremendous asset in people whom they have reached for Christ. Hosea is reported by the Jews as having prophesied for 90 years. He prophesied the destruction of the 10-tribe kingdom, and he lived to see it come to pass. He then used that as a warning to Judah and the fact that they were going to be heading in the same direction, which happened 100 years later. The scope of his prophecy is to discover sin, to denounce the judgments of God against a people that would not be reformed. When we come to the chapter that we just read, it's a warning, I believe, of the nearness of judgment. As it says there, set the trumpet to thy mouth. And he's preparing to tell them in very dramatic way. The trumpet, by the way, was used as a sound of alarm. And so we find within this chapter that Hosea gives us four different warnings. In verses 1 through 3, I'll not reread them again, but he says the invader is near at hand to punish Israel for her sins. Again, if we read verse 4 through 8, we would find that the kings and idols that they had would be found useless. That which they put so great a stock in would not be helpful whatsoever. You get to verse 9 and 10 and you find out the foreign alliances that they had made will only bring oppression upon them. And in the last few verses of the chapter, multiplying their armies and their fortresses will come to naught. They're not armies, but their altars. And so throughout the book, we find that there are many words that are used to describe something. And I'm going to mention this and be talking about it the rest of the service, to describe sinfulness. We find that there are two words that are used in verse number 1 that are many times interchanged. They do not mean exactly the same, but they're interchanged with sin. And they are transgressions and trespasses. In verse number 11, he speaks of the word sin. And in verse number 13, he uses the word iniquity. And so this morning, I'd like for us to stop and consider some of these. If you were to go on in the book of Hosea, you would find him using words like abomination, wickedness, and backsliding. And though all these words describe essentially the same awfulness against a holy God, each has its peculiarity. And though there are about 24 words for sin in the Bible, we're going to look at this morning the four that are mentioned in this chapter. And so in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, it talks about they have transgressed my covenant. What's it mean to transgress? To transgress simply means to go against the law. There is a line that is drawn, there's a law that is made, and is simply to go against it. It is to do wrong. But not only is it to do wrong, but it also means not doing something that is right. If something is right to do and you don't do it, then that's wrong. Consider what it says in James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So to transgress is to go against the law, and it's to do something wrong, do something that is not according to the law. And it's interesting, in our context, it specifically mentions a transgression against God's covenant. Against God's covenant. When you go back to Exodus chapter 34, it's interesting what we find there. In verse 28, it says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is speaking of Moses. It's talking about the time he met with the Lord on Mount Sinai. It said he didn't either eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Very specifically in that verse, he refers to those commandments as a covenant. They were that which the Israelites were to keep. But men cannot keep the law in its entirety. Men fail in that and they transgress. And we find something very interesting about that same covenant, which we could call the law of God, the commandments of God. And it is those things themselves that teach us and show us that we are sinful. When you go to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." The law was our schoolmaster. When I was a boy, I attended what was then called the Avenue B School. Any of you folks remember where that was at? It's where Dudley Court sits at today. We had in that school a principal, a woman, her first name was Mary. I can't remember her last name. Huh? No, it wasn't her. No. But then there was a woman who was a seventh grade teacher. And she was also the one who watched the playground. And her name was Miss Gathman. Miss Gathman. After I came back here to start the church, I went to see her and her sister who taught there too, who was Mrs. Lichty. Miss Gathman was so mean she never got married. And I can remember so well that whenever she appeared, we all trembled. And we were frightened that we might be doing something wrong. And if we were, she would let us know about it very quickly. One of the things, the building was close enough that when we were playing softball, if somebody was really good, they could hit the softball and put it through a window. And that was okay because nobody was really trying to do it. Yeah, whatever. The only problem with that, you had to be a left-hander to do it. But I saw a fellow do that one day. And he hit that ball. And his wife lives next door to Christy. And he hit that ball and went right through the window. She was standing a few windows away. Scared the fire out of us. And at the same time, we thought, yeah. But what was she good at? Making us mind. If she said, line up, you know what you did? You lined up. Yeah. If she said, be quiet, you know what you did? You shut up. We need a few more Miss Gathmans in school systems. And a whole lot of parents that back off and let them be Miss Gathmans. But what was she? A schoolmaster. And what does it do when you have somebody showing you what the law is? It is showing you that you are wrong, that you need something very drastically. As a sinner, then we realize, hey, I need a Savior. And that's what the verses say. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It wasn't to make our life miserable. It was to help us to see who and what we really are, that we then might cry out to God and be justified by faith. A transgressor, one who goes against the law. In verse number 1 of chapter 8, it also refers to trespassing. Though it's very similar to transgressors, its emphasis seems to be more in regards to crossing boundaries between men. Transgression more against the law of God, trespasses more against those things that are boundaries between men. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 11. It says, when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither shall your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. He's putting that on the level, hey, listen, this has to do with our trespassing, our crossing the boundaries in other people's lives. Do we not do that sometimes? Matter of fact, Jesus dealt with this, I believe, on a couple of different occasions. In chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," what is it? People against people. "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." By the way, it doesn't use the word sin there. It says fault. That's interesting. "And if he shall hear thee, how this gained thy brother." There needs not to be those things between us. He goes on in chapter 17 of Luke and says, "Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." So what are trespasses? It seems to me from seeing these scriptures, it has to do with our going against the boundaries and the lives of others. So simply stated, we transgress against God's law and we trespass without invitation into other men's affairs. And then we find the simple word sin in verse number 11. That word sin has a number of meanings, but one of those is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So to miss the mark, what's it mean? It means you shoot and the arrow misses. Maybe it goes beyond, maybe it goes before, maybe it goes to the side, but it misses the mark. It might be well shot. You might go through all the right stance and so forth, but you've missed. Come short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Could we not say Jesus Christ? Could we not say the perfect Savior? Have we not then come short of perfection? How many of you ever participated in track? You participated in track? Any of you? You remember years ago, they had the president's, I forget what they called him exactly, but you had to take his test every year, physical exam. What'd they call it? Award? I don't remember the word award. Maybe because I never got it. Okay. And so you had these different things that you had to do. And, you know, you're supposed to run so fast and different things and so forth. One of the things that I recall was what they called broad jump. Do you know what broad jumping is? And there's two kinds. One is you can what they call standing broad jump. You come up, there's a line right there, and then you jump as far as you can. Don't worry. There was a time I could have got to you. I'd be good to get to the second step now. Gravity has more pull now than it did when I was younger. It's increased. But then there's also running broad jump. You run up to the line and then you jump as far as you could. And I remember back in those days, I don't know if it's been broken, but the world record was 26 feet and so many inches. That's like being able to run and jump and start at that wall and come clear over and land where Shelley's at. Pretty good feat, amen? How many here could do that? You'd be coming short, wouldn't you? You'd be coming up short. And I'm not talking about Dina. You'd be missing the mark. That's what this is talking about. It also means to bear the blame. You think about Joseph and his brethren, and we find that they bore the blame of that for years. When they finally came into his presence and they didn't know him, and Reuben, he said, "Did not I say to you, not sin against this child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." They felt guilt all these years. Perhaps a word that we could say is that means the same as evil. It's the first word in regards to sin as God spoke of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Same word is used later to refer to water that has gone bad or unfit to drink. 2 Kings, it talks about, but the water is not. It uses the same word that is translated sin in many places. So what is sin? Missing the mark, bearing the blame, being guilty. And then there's a fourth one in verse 13, and it's iniquity. Iniquity. The second use of this word in the Bible, I believe, clearly states its meaning within the context of the setting. By the way, the greatest dictionary that you can find to define the words of the Bible is called the Bible. I am serious. Think about this. Genesis 19:15 says, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife." You remember the story? And the angels had come and said, "You need to get out of this place. We're going to destroy it." And of course, we find that the next day they fiddle around. And he says, "Take your wife, your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." In the iniquity of the city. Now I ask you something. What was the name of the city? Sodom. The specific iniquity referred to here is sodomy. It's a perversion of God's word. You see, the Bible says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And all these gender-confused people out there just need to read the Bible. And notice the very obvious. And so we find that iniquity, it's one of those things that we could attach to sodomy. Thus, iniquity is immorality. It includes such things as lying and stealing and killing and sexual activities outside of marriage. God's very specific. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have transgressed. Every one of us has trespassed. Every one of us has sinned. We've committed iniquity. It is only the man that recognizes his great sinfulness that realizes and calls out to the Savior. You know what that means, brethren? There's nobody in here that can boast of their goodness. That's why he says, "We're saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast." We're all in this together, but we also can be in this together looking to the Savior. Amen? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've sinned. You've committed iniquity. You have trespassed. You've transgressed. We're not here to condemn you. Matter of fact, you're already condemned. If I understand John chapter 3, verse 18. And what we need is the marvelous grace of God in our lives. How do you get that? Well, it's being offered to you. All you got to do is accept it. Pretty simple, amen? Pretty simple. All we need to do is call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's His promise. Why would you call? Because you recognize you have transgressed, you have trespassed, you have sinned. Iniquity has been a part of your life. And it has separated you from God. And you need that to be brought back together. Father, today, work in hearts. Lord, for those who are in this room who know You, may we revel in what You have done for us. May we see the great gulf that has been crossed by You that we might have access. Oh God, we thank You this morning that we can know that heaven is ours, that hell is for the devil and his group. Oh God, we thank You this morning that if there be one in this room that has never received You, that they can this day. Lord, help them understand that's what You want. Help them to understand that's what every one of us in this room want for their life. And be a day of salvation. God, work on hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.